book of Judges, and this evening we come to the second chapter. Judges chapter 2, and we shall read the first 5 verses. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim, and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. And ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there unto the Lord. May God add his blessing to that reading of Holy Scripture. Last week we completed the first chapter of this book, where the various tribes were listed and how they dealt with their different enemies which were in their respective territories. It was all a sorry picture as tribe after tribe failed, each one in large measure following the pattern set by the others. And I sought to draw out the lessons as we went along. And then in conclusion, last time, spoke upon that most important matter in life, in the life of a Christian, that of example. And so now we move into chapter 2 and verse 1. And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt, and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you. Now this opening verse needs careful explanation. An angel of the Lord came up. Well, who or what is this? An angel of the Lord came up. We know in Scripture that the term angel is often used of minister or messenger. In fact, if you have a marginal reference in your Bibles, you will see in this instance that this word angel means messenger. Now, because of this, some say that it was a man. The fact that he came up from Gilgal is used to strengthen their theory. He came up from Gilgal. Well, they interpret it as God raising up a man in Gilgal, as he might have raised up a prophet, such as Amos in Tekoa and so on. God raised up a special messenger at this juncture in Israel's history. But this is being oversimplistic, because careful examination of this verse and comparing it with other scriptures will show that this is not a correct interpretation. And neither is this angel to be taken as one of those created spirit beings, although we know that they are messengers of God. They are ministering spirits. But it is not even one of these creatures who is to be identified in this first verse of Judges chapter 2. When God raised up prophets in olden times to be his messengers, those prophets always distinguished between themselves and Jehovah. Although they were divinely sent, they never spoke as God. They would always introduce their words or preface their statements with such a declaration as, "Thus saith the Lord." On the few occasions where created angelic beings consciously visited humans on a specific mission, which they did on occasions, they never spoke as God himself. They only relayed the message which God had given to them. There's a classic example of this found in Luke's Gospel, chapter 1. That angel which appeared unto Mary the Virgin, and he made known to her that amazing fact that she, a virgin, was to bear and bring into the world that child. "He shall be called the Son of the Highest," said this angelic messenger. "Of his kingdom there shall be no end." And Mary said to this messenger, "How can these things be?" And to this the angel replied, "With God, nothing is impossible." See, he was a created spirit being, a messenger, but he never spoke as God. He relayed the message. He didn't say, "With me, this is impossible." "With God, nothing shall be impossible." You see, whilst these messengers were commissioned by deity to deliver the very words of God himself, which words they must speak with divine authority, yet they were not to speak as God. They could only speak for God. Well, who then was this angel or messenger mentioned in our verse? Well, a few statements from the book of the prophet Malachi will throw tremendous light upon this and prove that others who interpret it differently do not interpret it correctly. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come from his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now here Almighty God is speaking, and he says, "Behold, I will send my messenger." Now this is not a created spirit being, because this verse goes on to say, "He is the Lord." That is the clear statement. He is the Lord. And to this is added, "He is the messenger of the covenant." This is the Son of God himself. He is the supreme messenger. And he does not speak for God. He speaks as God, because he is God. Now, does not our verse prove all that I have said? Look at it again, Judges 2, verse 1. "And an angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and said, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you." This messenger is not speaking for God. He is God. He says, "I made you to go up from Egypt. I have brought you unto the land which I swear unto your fathers. Did I not say, I will never break my covenant?" This is the angel, or the messenger of the covenant himself, the one who made the covenant. Referring to this deliverance from Egypt by God as the angel is found in the book of Numbers, chapter 20, verse 16. Israel is speaking. They say, when we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. It's the same one. Again, in Isaiah 63 and verse 9, the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them. This is not a created spirit being. The angel of his presence saved them, and in his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them, and he carried them all the days of old. But so far, the explanation may be quite satisfactory. But what of the next statement? The Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim. Well, the words Bochim, that word Bochim simply means weepers. This is the only place in the whole of the Bible where Bochim is mentioned. And because of this, and the fact that history has no reference whatsoever to a geographical place of this name, so that it can be rightly concluded that it is not the name which was given to any particular locality. Rather is it to be viewed as just a place where the children of Israel were rebuked by God, and in consequence of that rebuke, they wept. Verses 4 and 5 that we read this evening bear this out. And it came to pass when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept, and they called the name of that place Bochim. Bochim simply means weepers, or the place of weeping. But it was never permanently labeled in a geographical sense. Bochim certainly does not identify a town or a village or even an area. But Gilgal, on the other hand, does. Gilgal is a definite geographical spot. It was situated in the Jordan Valley, not far from Jericho. It was at this very location that the children of Israel entered into Canaan. Now let me bring to you a few verses concerning this in the book of Joshua, chapter 4, verse 17. This gives us the incident of the children of Israel actually passing over Jordan and setting foot for the first time in the land of Canaan. Joshua 4, verse 17. Joshua therefore commanded the priests, saying, come ye up out of Jordan. And it came to pass, when the priests that bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord were come up out of the midst of Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up unto the dry land, that the waters of Jordan returned unto their place, and flowed over all his banks as they did before. And the people came up out of Jordan to the 10th day of the first month, and encamped in Gilgal in the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, and the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Upon crossing Jordan and crossing Jordan on dry land and entering the land of Canaan, 12 stones were set up there in Gilgal as a memorial to God's faithfulness. his faithfulness in keeping covenant with them, in actually bringing them into the land which he had promised. There it was, at that spot, that Joshua commanded them to fear the Lord their God forever. That was his charge to them as they pitched their tents there in Gilgal. His charge were that they were to fear the Lord their God forever, because he was a faithful, covenant-keeping God who would never fail them if they trusted and were obedient unto him. But although these tribes had set up that memorial there in Gilgal as a reminder, they soon forgot. They set up that memorial of 12 stones to remind them, but they soon forgot. Typical is this of mankind. Monuments are set up in prominent places, in cities, on village greens, and so on. Thousands pass them, yet scarce one stops to consider their significance. Graveyards are full of memorial stones erected by relatives in memory of a loved one. Yet rarely do those relatives go and look at that memorial and just ponder what that dear one meant to them. Yet they put the memorial there. It was for this very reason that our Lord instituted the ordinance of his table, furnished with bread and wine, to be regularly observed in remembrance of him. You see, this matter of forgetfulness, to which we are all prone, dear ones, is a very serious matter. It is very wrong in the natural realm. It is even more wrong in the spiritual. The Lord's table was set up for this very purpose. Yet how few are the believers, comparatively, that regularly meet for this purpose? But some 25 years had passed since those Israelites had set up that memorial to the faithfulness of God at Gilgal. And now in Judges chapter 2, the messenger of that covenant, comes to them and reminds them of what was entailed. The end of verse 1, I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars, but ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare unto you. A covenant, as we know, involves two parties. The one part of the document concerns the one party, the other part of the document concerns the other party. Now let the scriptures themselves spell out the detail of all this. I'm going to read to you first from the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 10 onward. Here we get the details of the covenant spelt out. Exodus 34, verse 10. And he said, Behold, I make a covenant before all thy people. I will do marvels, such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among which thou art shall see the work of the Lord, for it is a terrible thing that I will do with thee. Observe thou That which I command thee this day, behold, I drive out before thee the Amorite, and the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusites. Take heed to thyself, lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, whither thou goest, lest it be for a snare in the midst of thee. But ye shall destroy their altars, break their images, cut down their groves, for thou shalt worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is Jealous, is a jealous God. Lest thou make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and they go a-whoring after their gods, and do sacrifice unto their gods, and one call thee, and thou eat of his sacrifice. And thou take of their daughters unto thy sons, and their daughters go a-whoring after their gods, and make thy sons go a-whoring after their gods. Thou shalt make thee no molten gods. Now to the book of Numbers, chapter 33. Numbers chapter 33 and verse 51. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the plains of Moab by Jordan, near Jericho, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye are passed over Jordan into the land of Canaan, then ye shall drive out all the inhabitants of the land from before you, and destroy all their pictures, and destroy their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. That's very significant. Thou shalt destroy all their pictures, all their molten images, and quite pluck down all their high places. Yet we have such things existing, as I said last week, in every parish. And ye shall dispossess the inhabitants of the land, and dwell therein, for I have given you the land to possess it. And ye shall divide the land by lot for an inheritance among your families. And to the more ye shall give the more inheritance, and to the fewer ye shall give the less inheritance. Every man's inheritance shall be in the place where his lot falleth. According to the tribes of your fathers ye shall inherit. But if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land from before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes and thorns in your sides, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. Moreover, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. Now, dear ones, nothing could be plainer. Nothing could be plainer. God pledged himself in this covenant to do marvels such as he had not done for any others if they obeyed his word. Israel was to dispossess the heathen inhabitants of the land. Each and every one was to be driven out. There was to be no compromise whatsoever in this. Take heed to thyself, said the Almighty God, that thou make no covenant with them. Jehovah and his people had covenanted. And it was a most serious thing for them to go and make covenants with the heathen. Neither are you to come to some arrangement with them or enter into any kind of agreement. If Israel did, then the covenant which God had made with them would be broken. And instead of the children of Israel knowing God's help and blessing, they would experience his judgment just as the heathen, the same judgment. If ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land, it shall come to pass that I shall do unto you as I thought to do unto them. I say again, nothing could be more explicit. We have spent 7 weeks on chapter 1. And what have we seen? Judah did not drive out the inhabitants in the valleys. Benjamin did not drive out the Jebusites, which inhabited Jerusalem. Manasseh did not drive out the inhabitants of Bethshean. Neither did Ephraim drive out the Canaanites in Gezer. Zebulun, Asher, Naphtali, Dan, they were all the same. None of them kept their part of the covenant. And so after 25 years of disobedience and compromise, the angel of the covenant came up from Gilgal. Not literally. None would be so foolish as to think of the Son of God dwelling in Gilgal. But just as Bochum is figurative in verse 1 of our chapter, so is Gilgal to be viewed in this instance. It's to be viewed as to being figurative. Gilgal, the very first bit of ground that Israel set foot upon as they crossed Jordan and entered the land. The same spot upon which they had erected that memorial to commemorate the goodness and the faithfulness of God to them. And it was from that place, or within the context and within the associations of that place, that the angel of the Lord, the messenger of the covenant, appeared unto them. And what does he say? He reminds them of his covenant. I made you to go up out of Egypt. I brought you into the land. I brought you to Gilgal, the other side of Jordan. I brought you there. And I said that I would never break my covenant. I did it. I brought you over Jordan. I brought you into the land. And when I had brought you into the land, you immediately erected a memorial. How often had those Israelites visited that memorial and so been reminded of what it was intended to convey? Seldom if ever, I fear. Never went back to the spot. And this is what memorials are all about. This is what the Lord's table is about. To come back. To remember all the blessings which God has brought us into and the person that's brought us into them. No. These Israelites never gone back to that spot. Can you not see the spiritual significance of these words, dear ones? The Lord came up from Gilgal, the place where the veracity of his covenant was proved by them. Now appearing unto these tribes, he reminds them of their part. He reminds them of their part of the bargain. Their responsibilities concerning that covenant. Verse 2. Ye shall make no league with the inhabitants of this land. Ye shall throw down their altars. But ye have not obeyed my voice. Ye have not obeyed my voice. Why have ye done this? The words of the divine messenger were few, but they were powerful. They struck as an arrow. Israel, why have you done this? And the God of heaven is speaking. He said, I said, I will never break covenant with you. I kept my word. I brought you into the land, but in your obligations you have failed. Indeed, you have treated my words with scorn.
Why have you done this?
I say, what an application is there here for those who profess to be the people of God, yet set at naught so much of his word and disregard many sections of his mandate. To such careless, thoughtless, carnal professors, God says, why have you done this? Or to put it in New Testament language, you give account of your stewardship. Why are you living your life like this? In conclusion, I just briefly mention verses 4 and 5. And it came to pass, when the angel of the Lord spake these words unto all the children of Israel, that the people lifted up their voice and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim. And they sacrificed there unto the Lord. Very good, we say. Very good. Now we are to see a turn for the better. Alas, it was not so. For their sorrow and weeping was short-lived. It was not a genuine repentance followed by true reformation, as we shall see in coming days. Now here we'll leave it today. May the lesson, the solemn lessons of these verses, be learnt by us all. Amen. Hymn number 701. 701. O Lamb of God, still keep me close to thy pierced side. 'Tis only there in safety and peace I can abide. 701. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, we thank thee again for the graphic way in which thy word is written and how its details are spelt out. Thou hast said that a wayfaring man, though a fool, he should not err therein. And we cannot misunderstand the lessons, even in these five verses which have come before us this evening. They stand out with great clarity. And so we pray that thou wilt bless its truth to each and every one of us. For thou wouldst have us give account of our stewardship. And why do we do those things which are not in keeping with thy word? Oh, our Father, we pray that thou wilt write this message upon our every heart. Dismiss us with thy smile, and may grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be our enjoyed portion throughout our earthly pilgrimage. We ask it for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ and the honor of thy great and holy name. Amen.